1 Timothy chapter 1. The bulletin said we're going to get through verse 5. Tonight, my outline said we're going to get through verse 4. You'll understand why, because this is a real issue in the church, not only here, but throughout the country. The one thing that had concerned me over the years as a pastor in the churches, two things. The church's lack of or unwilling to be discerning and to take seriously the damage and the poison of false teaching. And the Bible is explicitly clear, and you're going to especially see it throughout the pastoral epistles, because I will stress it. Because if there was ever anything early in the ministry, I had to constantly go into the scripture, especially the epistles, and say, what is my duty as a shepherd? What am I supposed to do? I know what they're doing, what a lot of churches are doing. I know what I was conditioned to do. But what did the text say? And very few people take seriously the importance of the job of a pastor to protect his people from false teaching. And it's our duty to hear it tonight and pass it on to others to tell them how serious the matter is. So let's go ahead and just get in. I did want to read the first 11 verses again, and then we'll launch in, we'll pray, and we'll get into our passage tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing then that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this series, help us to get a hold of, or better yet, may the Holy Spirit have the Word of God to get a hold of us to the elevated importance of sound teaching in the church, in our homes, in our discipleship. We need to put aside the temptation to bring in novel things and things that hasn't been tested according to Scripture, or better yet, a light of our passage tonight and throughout this series, that's not according to godliness and edification, according to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Sound teaching produces holy living when the hearers apply the truth. but novelty and vain reputation and vain teaching and empty, fruitless, unprofitable doctrines, discussion, teaching. Proclaim a truth, claims, does not do anything. At best and at worst, poisons and corrupts and weakens God's people. And Lord, we're all tempted to not want to hear the whole counsel of God consistently week in and week out. The Lord help us to resist that temptation, because you have forewarned us that that will be a temptation. So Lord, guide us tonight. May our understanding of Paul's challenge and charge and command to Timothy be seen for the seriousness that it is. He was given a task that was a matter of life and death of a church. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word tonight to instruct and to inform and renew our minds regarding this topic. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one in verse 3 is Paul's charge to Timothy. As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Here we see from the outset, I urge you to stay in Ephesus. The word urge means I call you, I summon you, I exhort you, I implore you to stay in Ephesus. Paul probably used this strong word because Timothy was of a timid nature and needed some motivation for his task at hand. The letter gives Timothy authority as the representative of the Apostle Paul. We have already discussed that in the introduction and this morning's message, that the letter was not simply a private letter to Timothy. It was addressed to Timothy to give him the outlines and mandates that he was to do in his course of action when he got to Ephesus. But the letter was intended, as I stated this morning, and to be read before the church as a whole. So it was a manual for the whole church body. But it was also his ticket to say, I am representing the Apostle Paul. I'm in his stead. He's not coming to replace the pastor. He's coming to come alongside the pastor to help with the work. And I should even ask, there was a high chant, there was elder, plural. And there was some discussion as to where these false teachers came from. Some thought from outside, some from within the laity, some within the leadership. It could be either of any of them. But we do know Paul warned it clear back in Acts chapter 20 several years ago. And in fact, if I did my math right and remember what I said last week, I think it was 7 years from Acts 20 to here. Within 7 years, false teaching had gotten a hold of the church. They didn't heed what Paul said and warned in Acts 20. So he's acting as the representative. Let her help them as the representative. Along with that authority is the duty to the task he was given commission to fulfill as to holding the false teachers in check. What was that charge? What was that command? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The word charge here is a military term for a command. In fact, literally, it means to get a command from a higher up authority to a second person to pass it on to a third person. And so it is the idea here that it would literally to transmit a command or order from one to another. In other words, it went started with Paul. Timothy had representative commanding the fault keeper to cease and desist with their teaching. Now we know fault teachers are not going to, oh yeah, do whatever you say. The Apostle Paul told you to do that. I will comply. I'll submit under your authority. That usually doesn't happen. It usually gets them brittle and ready for war. That's why later on, in 2 Timothy, be preached the word in season and out of season. This command that they teach no other doctrine implies and suggested that there was already in existence in at that time in the church a recognized standard of Christian doctrine. This is what we believe. This is what we embrace. Do not teach things that will counter that, oppose that, or other than this. Some things you can teach may be just simply novel. Some of it corruptive. If it's vain, why are you using it? We'll see the reason in a moment. Because God had always had a specific purpose for his teaching, for his truth. And I'll get to that in a moment. But let's deal with that hand. So it suggested that there was already a body of truth and a Christian doctrine in place that they had a point of reference to work with. I like what Homer Kent said as a challenge to us contemporary. Quote, "These words give a timely warning to our modern age against the quest for novelties in Christian teaching." Many a time, believe it or not, I've had pastors in the valley ask me, what do I think of such and such a book? Well, I gotta be honest with you, I don't know about the book, but I'll get back to you. I'll go find out about the book, and they haven't recommended a good one yet. Okay, let me just leave it at that. And I remember going back to one particular one, and I said, not good. I said, well, why? It sounds good. Look, I don't see anything wrong with it. But his whole premise is out of this aspect of the Old Testament, and his exposition is not what the text teaches. It's not what it says. He's taken a novel spin and running with it. And it became a runaway seller. And that's what happened. And though the writing may be good, though you sprinkled some verses and it looked plausible, that doesn't mean it's so. What is sad is we have Christian publishers not holding author to the accountability of our Christian faith. They will sell it if it sells. I thank God for my pastor for two reasons. He taught me how to recognize good book from bad in 5 minutes. Number two, early on in my ministry, his ministry, one of the things he did I thought was the most novel thing I have ever seen in my life. He gave a book review at the sermon on a Sunday night. The reason for it is one of our members who came from another church in southern Idaho, their former pastor had written a book that had become a big seller, and they were so excited about the book that they bought a case and gave it to everybody in the church without it being vetted. So our pastor, my pastor, gave a book review and showed you, here's what it said, here's what the Bible said. What it said, Bible said. What it said, Bible said. This is trash and it shouldn't be here. Needless to say, it didn't set so well, but they understood what they had done wrong. And to their credit, they humbly retract and took back all the book. I remember within my first month here, making my visits, meeting people, learning, and first thing, I go into this one house, we have fellowship, and then they say, well, I understand you're a reader. Well, kind of, sort of. I like to read. Good books, anyway. They say, have you ever read the book such and such? And I said, yeah. They said, what do you think of it? I don't like it. It's not good. In fact, I found it in our library, and I pulled it out. Why? What's wrong with it? After I caught my composure, I go, do you remember reading this in the book? Yeah. I said, what is biblical about that? And the list just went on. And they came to realize, oh man, you got a point. I did got enamored by the book and the author's ability to write. I didn't pay attention to what he was saying. And the truth is, no one person can infallibly catch everything. That's why we need each other to look out for each other. There is a lot of stuff out there. When you have the advent and the internet and the information highway, it's everywhere. It is astounding how bad it is. But the scripture teaches that here, that Timothy was told to command these people to cease and teach no other doctrine other than what was affirmed by the church. Throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, even in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome word, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. You see what he said there? He said, not only teach what we have established and that is in that consistent with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that bears the fruit of godliness, not novelty. Novelty can't produce godliness. For Timothy 5, verse 7, and these command that they may be blameless. He just went through a whole list of things that they need to stop doing, and you need to command them to do this. Why? Because when they stop doing it, they will live a life that is blameless, meaning without being charged or accused. How about Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Did you catch that? They're going to trouble your soul, whether you catch it or not, aware of it or not, intentional or not. They are bringing a different gospel, which is not enough. They're going to trouble you and pervert it. How did that happen? Paul is, I mean, he no more, he give the opening salutation, I can't believe you got so removed so quickly. I am no more and left you, and boom, what happened? You forgot what you were taught. You forgot to embrace what you heard and were taught and instructed. And they came in perverting it and they didn't even catch it. Ephesians 4, 14 talked about it this morning. God had given pastors to edify and equip for the work of ministry. Why? So we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because there are men who are playing it at the game in the way of trickery and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are some very good deceivers out there, and they are very clever in not letting you catch what they are selling. That's why we need discernment. Because there are times, many a times, I read something and I was blessed by it, and then I would hear in a sermon or somebody else, and I read another book, and there will be a chapter of their review of this book, and they expose something in that book, and I go, my goodness, I didn't even see that. Do I got to go back and see how I missed it and develop that discernment? Because I don't want to take that as gospel and pass it on and hurt you. Colossians 2, verse 6 through 8. Here, the first two verses are sweet, lay the positive foundation that the way is supposed to be. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Amen? We can't argue with that. That's good stuff. I embrace him, I walk with him. Okay? Being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So our duty, our responsibility to be rooted and built up and in him and establish in our faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So don't just simply do it for as a student to learn, but to learn the truth and be enamored by the truth, and the truth will not only set you free, but free your heart to be one of thanksgiving and thankfulness. Not to mention, you can't forget what we're learning in Sunday school, worship. Then comes the warning, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The only way you can inoculate yourself from that is to know Him well. Then be rooted and grounded in Him. Be established in our faith. That means be faithful and learn and grow. Don't just show up. Show up and learn. Retain. Apply. James said, don't be a hearer only, but a doer. They are the one blessed. How about Titus? One of the pastoral books, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Holding fast the faithful word that he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So the way to challenge false teachers and those who contradict, who oppose, is by sound doctrine. You are to exhort them and convict them. Use your role as a pastor, use your role as a leader to help them. Why? Verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. They don't care what they teach as long as they get out of it what they want. A following and some change that comes with it. But notice what he said they were. They were insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers. They must be stopped. And so we see here, this was Timothy's charge in verse 3, to go, and the command and the charge, though teachers. He was, so to speak, on his own. Some suggest that Paul was there initially. Others suggest that he wasn't. Either case, he was given the lion's share of the job to do it. That's what should be normative in the church. Somebody who not only can come in and bring the word and nurture the church to a strong, healthy standard, but if the church fall on difficult times, to come in and fix and repair that by the truth. Then in point number 2, I simply they give no attention to unfruitful teaching in the first half of verse 4. Nor give heed to fabled and endless genealogies which cause disputes. We'll stop there. Here he is exhorting Timothy, do not give heed to fabled and endless genealogies. What we have here is Paul kind of describing the teaching and what it is like in comparison to the beautiful substance of truth and sound doctrine to fables and endless genealogies. The message of the false teacher could not have been further removed from the serious content of the gospel. They're just off and running, talking about who knows what. So who are these false teachers? Well, nobody knows exactly. There had been a lot of discussion let me get to the point where I think it is. I think there was a most likely it was an extreme aspect of Judaism, because when you look at Titus chapter 1 verse 14, he said this, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And he uses that word Jewish fable, and the word fable, the same word fables here. And so I believe it is something connected with an extreme aspect of Judaism. In fact, I found out that this form of Judaism delights in speculating, which led to the compiling of mythical history based on the Old Testament. In other words, they used the Old Testament. You heard of movie based on a true story? Yeah, barely. Out of 2 hours and 10 minutes, you might get 5 minutes to have the actual truth. Rest of it is liberty to do what they want with the movie. That's what they did here with the Old Testament history. They turned it into the mythical thing, and these collections were found in a Jewish book called Jubilees. Some believe that this was the group of people that would come in and just wow, impressing people with their somewhat knowledge of the Old Testament, but it wasn't rooted in proper hermeneutics. So we have here, nor give heed to fables and any genealogy. Don't give in to them. But I like it. I don't think Timothy was reading them or being challenged or tempted to read them. I think what he was, that don't give in to or enter into the conversation of these endless, purposeless topics. They are unprofitable and utter futility. If this is what they talk about, you counter it with truth. You counter it with truth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Again, if you instruct the brethren in these things, he already gave it. I just went to the point. He gave a list of what you're supposed to do. Now, if you do these things, you're a good minister. You're faithful. You're good. This is what they need. Why? Because it leads to godliness. With the other stuff, it's profane old wives' fables. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish dispute, genealogy, contention, and striving about the law. Why? Because they are unprofitable and useless. And yet, how many times do we talk about certain things that are more novel than instructive? 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babbling and contradiction of what it falsely called knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about word to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Did you catch what he said? If they say and teach things, so to speak, from a platform, a pulpit, this is God's truth, this is God's word, this is truth claim, and people who embraced it, but it wasn't true, and a truth claim rooted in Scripture, it bears no profit. Actually, it ruined the hearer with a steady diet of that. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Did you catch that? If you stay on this path and you hear the teaching, you continue to heap yourself teachers you want to hear that tickles your ear, they will increase to more ungodliness. And their method will spread like cancer. I didn't say it. That's what the text says in verse 17. Hymeneus and Philetus are of this sort. Now, we don't know who they are. Maybe they were men in the church. Maybe they were an example to point to. Verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection had already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. They overthrow the faith of some. Now, you remember where I said that was from? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14, 16 through 18. I purposely left out a verse we all know. 2 Timothy 2, 15. You remember what it said? Be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is sandwiched right in there with don't go here, be here. Be 2 Timothy 2:15, not 14, 16 through 18. 15. Be diligent, a workman not ashamed, approved of God. 2 Timothy, one of my favorite that had meant a lot to me in the ministry over the years. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to 26, that a few verses later. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now, what's the goal? Godliness? Okay. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Clearly, do we not see Timothy's mandate with to go and challenge these people and tell them, stop and desist what you're teaching? They're in opposition to the truth. They're in opposition to what's being taught in the church of Jesus Christ. And the servant of the Lord is not supposed to do anything in the way of being quarrelsome, but instead in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. You don't beat them up. You are supposed to silence them. You have the authority to stop. You have no platform. You don't teach this stuff here. People will always say, well, what do we fight for? Remember, all along, it's always sound, healthy teaching that produces godliness. That's the goal. So far, I haven't given you the other one. I'm waiting until I get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. Here is the charge to every teacher of God's word. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? When it's popular, when it's not. When people love it, when people hate it. Preach the word. Be faithful. Whether there are crowds or a few, preach the word. That's what saves and hell and produces health and strong Christian. What are you supposed to do with the word? You use the word to convict, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering. That means people are not going to get it, and you're going to have to be patient. To the point of long suffering. As somebody in our Sunday school hour always remembered by saying, long suffering. And teaching. Keep teaching. Keep teaching. They want to hear it, you keep teaching. They don't want to hear it, keep teaching. When they do want to hear it, keep teaching. Bethly teach. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we already know this. No, you don't. You may have it here, but you haven't distilled it here, where you take joy and delight in the truth and the great themes of the Bible. And we learned earlier that you do it with all thanksgiving. You have, so to speak, drank the word. It becomes part of you. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears and will heap for themselves teachers. The idea there, they'll heap for teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. The whole counsel of God. That's why I love expositional preaching. I don't know if you noted that. The reason is that if I do topical, you can always accuse me. You tailored that for me. No, if I do it expositional, I'm just dealing with the next passage and it hits home, then that's the word doing the work, not me. Plus, I'm only doing as much as he spends time on it. Here's the important thing I want you to remember. In fact, write this down. 2 Timothy 4:4. Just write it down somewhere for yourself. Because when I came to understand what happens here, the pathology of the dynamics that happens when you do this, this happens. It said they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The Greek structure of that, and I've read it several times from various aspects, people, when you make that departure from the truth, it is automatic default, you're going to buy into the fable. That is a scary thought, folks. That's why you got to hunger and thirst after the truth, whether you feel like it or not, stay there. It is the truth that helps and builds and strengthens and encourages and guides and gives light and purpose and meaning and quickens and judges the thoughts and intent of our hearts. Quick and powerful. Not fables. Not endless genealogies, not endless novelties. It's amazing. I like Spurgeon. He was one of the few back in his day who really exposed. I don't know if you're aware of it, but he had a photographic memory, and he was a natural speed reader. He can read a 700-page book in one day and remember it for the rest of his life, and he can recall any page, any poem, 15 years later, word perfect. Astounding. Unbelievable. And every inch of his... every gift that God gave him, he gave to Jesus Christ. So he had a little book called Comment on Commentary. And they were all commentaries of his day. And I'll never forget reading his comment, and he was always witty. Oh, good one, a good edifying, soul enriching. I love this one, except when he dealt with this passage, da 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 da. But he came to several of them, only good for starting fires. That's the way a lot of them are going to be from today. Only good for starting fires. Seek to find the good books that will feed your soul and exalt Christ. Be careful, because when you may not intentionally turn away from the truth, but if all you hear is nonsense, novelty, and not good, strong teaching, you will little by little be given over to wanting to hear the fable. It will happen. A few years ago, we had a friend of our church come back to visit, and it was so good to see them. And I went up to them, and I said, "It's so good to see you." And he said, "Oh, it was good to hear the word again." And they made this comment. "It's amazing how you get used to the user-friendly stuff until you're exposed to solid teaching again." Beloved, don't ever lose your hunger for the Word of God. This is what Paul was telling Timothy to do. And I'm giving you kind of a summary of throughout what it taught through the epistle. Notice what it says in verse 4. Nor give to heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. The word dispute mean endless question, debate, and controversy. There's no end to it. It is just one thing after another, after another, after another. They cause not security, substance, guidance, direction, comfort, encouragement, godliness. False teaching is in direct contrast to the edification which should result from true Christian teaching. 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 through 5, talking about a false teacher. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with dispute and argument over words. From which they come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicion, useless wrangling to men of corrupt minds. And destitute of the truth. They may impress you with some of their fancy knowledge, but it's not according to the truth. Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're corrupt in their thinking and they're destitute of the truth. But man, they use verses. You know, and there's enough nonsense going on out there that on Christian television. Well, they open up the Bible and start it, but yeah, they never come back to it, do they? Useless wrangling to men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. How do you know? And I've been saying, based on the fruit of his teaching, one of the rules you can use is James chapter 3. We're talking about the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. When you teach God's word, it will be the wisdom of God. When you teach the things of the world, fables, endless genealogy, it can be anything but the truth. It said this in James 3, verses 13. 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You can judge false teaching by its content and by its fruit. False teaching bears bad fruit. Verse 17 and 18 said this, but the wisdom that it's from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Good stuff there. Wisdom that comes down from our Father and above, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of hypocrisy. Not wrangling the thing that doesn't matter and division and envy and self-seeking and I got to win this argument. That is pride, not humility. So, point number 3. What is the goal of good teaching? Notice what it says at the end of verse 4. Rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogy that causes endless questions, controversies, and debates. but rather teach things that lead to godly edification. Edification is the word that means to build up, to strengthen piece by piece people in the faith, in the truth. Paul had just stressed the pointlessness of the false teaching and now contrasted it with the edification that comes from sound doctrine. I was going to spend about, maybe a couple pages on how sound doctrine is used throughout the pastoral epistles. I'll save it for another time. But just take this at the starter. Paul kept telling Timothy and Titus, always preach and teach according to sound doctrine. The word sound doctrine means that it's healthy, that wholesome, that fostered godliness and holiness. That brings about conviction, rebuke if necessary to change one course of action if it's contrary to the word. Ephesians 4:12. We already learned about this morning. Again, it said in verse 12 that God, in verse 11 it said, and the Lord gave to the church gifted people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The job of a pastor is to edify the people of God with the word of God in the faith. Why? A couple verses later, says this in verse 16, of whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplied according to the effective working which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. For what? Do we fill this building? No, love it. But the goal is that we would be, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Don't miss that last part. It's not simply giving you data. It's not just simply giving you information. It's not simply giving you worksheets and handouts and books to read and let go through and filling your head with information. You need to do it in love as well. Invest and care. We know this is important. Even when Paul was addressing the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was a mess, had all kinds of things messed up, and the number one thing they were messed up on, besides several things, was they forgot the sole purpose of the body of Christ, and especially the spiritual gifts were meant to edify each other, not edify yourself. Others. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be done for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. A couple verses later, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. He was rebuking them because they were all coming for themselves. We are to teach in such a way that every time we teach, we're building each other. And if we're learning together, we're building each other, holding each other accountable what we're learning and trying to apply these things to our lives. As I stated a moment ago, doctrine and knowledge alone is not enough. It must be with love. Because even in 1 Corinthians, he said this in verse, chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. If all you have is knowledge, it's not enough. What he was saying is that we know idolatry and idols are useless fantasies of the imagination of a human heart. They're not real. But if all you have is knowledge, it pops up. Then what are you supposed to do? Let me finish the verse. But love edifies. Love edifies. Oh, let me give you one that you all know. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So it's not enough that we teach each other the truth. Sunday school, home, here, whoever fills the pulpit, that we teach them the truth and we do it in the spirit of love. That we do it because we long for their spiritual flourishing. And want to cultivate them to want to hunger and thirst for the truth. That's why I always love the reminder that I wanted. Preach the word, bring the book. Put right up here. Every person who comes up here to preach are hit with this right away. That's in essence what you guys are saying. Preach the word and bring the book. So, here we are. Timothy had a tough job. He had to go and try to silence these people and to help undo the poison that they have done to the body since they have arrived. Please understand the importance of false teaching hurts God's people. If they embrace a lie, they'll live the lie and it will have serious consequences. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the instruction. We thank you for its truth. Help us to be lovers of the truth. Help us to, whether our mind can wrap around the idea of how certain ideas can hurt us, let's just affirm what you say, and that should be enough. Don't know if Adam and Eve fully understood the implication of why you put the prohibition to eat of the fruit of the tree. Doesn't matter. You commanded them not to do it, and they did it anyway. Lord, you have stated it, both in commandment and in indicative, which is the statement of a fact. If this happened, this will happen. Oh, Lord, help us to protect ourselves, to stay grounded in the Word, grounded in Christ. Oh, Lord, may we heed Paul's warning that we don't let anybody cheat us from the fullness and the richness of Christ. Here lies the greatness and the usefulness of the reformers, because they saw the church of their day obscuring and eclipsing Christ. And they wanted to put aside everything that stripped him of the full glory that we should gaze upon. So Lord, help us to love the truth and always examine our hearts, that if we are truly following the truth, it should bear fruit of godliness and righteousness as we yield to the truth. Do a work in our midst for your glory, in Christ's name.